Well, we're back in the book of Isaiah this morning after a couple of weeks visit from an international guest, Greg Laurie, via Harvest Ministries, the last couple of Sundays. So sorry, you've got to come back down to me after such a great preaching. So we're looking this morning at Isaiah 52 as we continue our series through the book of Isaiah, and our topic this morning is Beautiful Feet and Powerful Arms. Beautiful feet and powerful arms. So let's pray and ask God to help us grapple with this text and understand what he wants us to apply in our lives this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to worship. Lord, and we think of the great challenge and responsibility that you've given us to come together and to worship you. And yet it's a great joy and a blessing each time that we come to be able to lift our voices together in praise to you, something unique about people coming together to bring praise, unified praise to our God and Saviour. And Lord, as we have come today, we pray that you might meet the needs of our heart, you might touch our lives through song and through your word. And thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you are here this morning. We want to humble ourselves before you and to seek your face. And Lord, find strength and grace for this time that we have together and for the days ahead of us. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at your feet, you probably don't think that they are very beautiful. Not the most attractive part of your body, maybe. Feet can be gnarled, knobbly, have cracked skin, ingrown toenails. There's all sorts of things that can go wrong with feet, aren't there? And we don't often consider them as beautiful. I don't know whether you remember a few years ago, if you watch any TV, there was an ad put on by the Amy Insurance Company with a lady called Rhonda. Don't know whether you remember Rhonda, but Amy was advertising their Safe Driver Reward Program. And they rewarded safe drivers who didn't make a claim against the insurance company. And Rhonda was a safe driver with her savings. She was able to go on an overseas trip and she took a holiday to Asia. And while she was there, she had enough of her savings to indulge herself with a foot massage on the beach. And the lady who gives her the foot massage says to her, "I know you, you Rhonda. Beautiful driver, beautiful brake foot," as she was massaging her right foot. And that stuck with me over the years, as we often make comment on that ad. I don't know whether you've seen that one, but some of you are smiling, so I gather you have. Well, the message of Isaiah 52 is about beautiful feet, and much more important feet than a beautiful brake foot. Beautiful feet are those that bring good news. Last time we looked at Isaiah, which was a little while ago, we saw how God's plans always go according to plan. Even when we think that in the world at large and in our little world, things are out of control, it is good to be reminded that God is always in control and his plans are always going according to plan. Whether North Korea develops nuclear weapons, or whether Donald Trump reacts to try and neutralize North Korea, does not alter the fact that God is in control of his universe. Jesus warned us, didn't he, in the Gospels, in one of his last major messages to the people around him, that as the end drew near in the world, that there would be increasing number of natural catastrophes, and there'd be increasing number of man-made conflicts, namely wars. And we're seeing an increasing number of both of those events, don't we? Jesus specifies in Matthew chapter 24 of some of those events that would take place as he speaks with his disciples and tells them not to be worried about what was coming. In Matthew 24, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up into tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And so Jesus warns the people of what would come in the future as the world drew near to an end. And so as we live nearer and nearer to those days, we don't know when Christ's return will be, but we see some of those indicators and some of those signals of the times ahead approaching. And so the scripture reminds us not to fear, but to take heart that God is in control. And that's what we were looking at last time as we did a broader perspective of the book of Isaiah. And as we looked at the early part of Isaiah, we saw that God called Israel to be his servant to the world, and they didn't do a very good job of fulfilling that responsibility. In fact, they failed in what he called them to do and to be. And so God said that he would send his true servant into the world who would fulfill the role of a servant perfectly, because he would serve the people in the world through the way he would provide salvation, the way he would provide a way back to God that separated sinners could return to their Creator. And this servant was the servant's son, and Isaiah prophesies about how he would come into this world, how he would live, and how he would give his life for the people. We read in Isaiah chapter 7 and 9 about his miraculous conception. We read about his birth, his humanity, his divinity. Isaiah 53, the next chapter from where we're looking at today, prophesies about him being the suffering servant, which God's people couldn't understand back then and still struggle to understand today. But before we get to chapter 53, we find this encouraging chapter in chapter 52, which inspires hope for the people. People who are pictured in exile in Babylon, because God brought nations outside of his own people to take them into exile so that they would turn back to him. Because of their disobedience and rebellion, they were taken off to another nation. And at this stage, it was Babylon who was predicted to would take them off back to their own country, and Judah, Israel, would be servants to them. And the book of Isaiah speaks of judgment for the people's failure to obey God, and thus their exile to Babylon. And then it reveals the hope that was before them, the hope that they would be able to return, that them as a nation would come back to their homeland, that after 70 years they would be led back to Israel again. And those great promises are very prominent through the book of Isaiah, as we see some of the judgments, but we also see the hope of reality of return. And there's something really comforting about coming home to familiar surroundings. And Israel pined and longed to be able to go back to their own land. I don't know how you feel, but often it's nice to come home to your familiar surroundings after being away for some time, isn't it? It was comforting for me to return home last weekend after a couple of weeks away with much upheaval during that time. And we ended up having been accommodated in 8 different places in 2 weeks. And so home was a welcome respite to come back to familiar surroundings and find relief in that. Isaiah 52 pictures the joy of returning home from exile, from captivity to freedom. And the people were looking for that. And this scripture pictures not only the joy for returning Israel to their homes, but it foreshadows something far greater. It foreshadows the great joy that will come when Messiah comes to reign on earth and all opposition will be destroyed. You see, Isaiah predicts the coming exile, this taking out of their land off and being carried off to Babylon. And then after those 70 years being brought back, and then there will be a reign of Messiah, a millennial reign of Messiah, But Isaiah doesn't always distinguish very clearly that there is a gap between those times. And so sometimes just reading straight through, you think that this was going to happen immediately. But there is a gap in history between these events. And that gap is many hundreds of years. And yet all in the plan of God, God is going to fulfill that plan as he has already begun to put it in place. Because part of his plan was to provide opportunity not only for the Jewish people to come back to God, but for thousands upon thousands of non-Jewish people, Gentiles as the Bible describes them, to become part of his global kingdom. And so that intervening time, as we now know it, and we speak about the church age, this age of grace that we're living in, is part of God's gracious providence to allow people to come into his kingdom, to give time for more and more people to respond to his invitation to return to him and find salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2 reads like this: "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourselves from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So here in these first couple of verses of Isaiah 52, we see beautiful clothes described, or beautiful garments. He says in verse 1, "Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Remember, Israel had been a place of mourning. They'd been in Babylon for 70 years, as the prophecy reveals to us. And now was coming the time when that was predicted by Isaiah that they would return to that homeland. And so that place of in Babylon was a place of mourning for them, a place where they were slaves in captivity. They were serving the Babylonian people, pagans. And they knew really that they were the people that God had chosen to serve him. And here they were locked in captivity to serve others who didn't even believe in their God. Babylon was enjoying the cheap labor that they could gain from the Jewish people under their control. And so the Jewish people were at the mercy of Babylon. And for many, it would appear that there was no hope, having been enslaved for so long. And for some of them who were born in Babylon, they had known nothing more. They didn't understand what their homeland was really like. But if they looked to Isaiah's prophecy as it came to them, they could visualize the wonder and the joy of returning to their homes, even though devastated by war and being conquered by the Babylonians. And so Isaiah gives them this promise, this hope. He says, "Shed the garments of mourning and put on the garments, beautiful garments of joy and victory." They were to lift their eyes and see the future and what it held for them. Hope, joy, and wonder. God was going to do something marvellous before their eyes. He was going to open the way back for them to get out of that country and back into their homeland. How they may never be able to visualise, but God said he would do it. And if you read through the Old Testament, you see that story of how God raised up another pagan king who was favourable towards the Jewish people and allowed them to return to their homeland after those 70 years. Babylon was conquered and the Persian kingdom rose. And so Isaiah tells them to put on the garments that reflected celebration, joy and victory, because they were going to be freed as a people. And sometimes you and I can be locked into the circumstances of life that surround us as individuals or as families. We can be locked into our own little worlds of isolation, of limitation, of sickness, of illness, of separation, of difficulty, of challenge, of suffering. And we lose sight of what is ahead for us. Maybe what's ahead in this life but sometimes what's ahead in the life to come. The joy and the victory that is ours in Christ. God allows us to go through things in this life which are not always easy. But he constantly tells us to keep our eyes fixed on him. Keep looking upwards. That Christ is the victor, the conqueror of sin and death and hell, and that he is coming again. And that he is with us now. And he says, keep reminding yourselves and enjoying those wonderful truths. Don't allow the circumstances of life to hold you down and to lose your joy in him. And so we need reminding of the great joy that will be ours because we belong to the God of the universe. We belong to the Saviour. And Titus chapter 2 gives us that reminder to look forward to what is ahead. Titus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He reminds Titus, this is Apostle Paul writing, he reminds Titus to keep looking up. Look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. The danger of being looking downwards and looking in the world around us, we see the dismal despair that the news brings to us every day, and we can lose sight of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And we need reminding of that. And Isaiah reminds the people locked away in Babylonian captivity. He says, put on those garments of celebration, of praise, because there's a change coming. You're going to be released from captivity. You're going to be returned to your homeland. Israel had been through many times of incarceration down through the centuries. Remember, they'd been in Egypt for 400 years. Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom. Then it was Babylon, and then later on it would be Rome, who would cause devastation to the nation. But God hasn't forgotten them. He is doing a work of restoration and renewal in them as a nation, which is made up of individuals. And we're seeing some of that work going on today. And he hasn't forgotten about you either, in your situation. So be reminded to put on the garments of praise that are rightfully ours, that God may be glorified, which is what Isaiah tells his people a little bit further over in Isaiah 61 and verses 2 and 3. As he describes the ministry of Messiah who would come, he's both at his first coming and at his second coming. Isaiah 61 and verse 2. That the Messiah came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And that's what he's calling the people to do, to put on the beauty for ashes, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's what God calls us to do as well. And so we see beautiful garments, beautiful clothes that were theirs because of what God had promised. And then we see in Isaiah here 52, the beautiful feet in verse 7 to 9. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Feet are described here as being beautiful, not because of how they look, but because of what they do. They are instruments that bring good news. And this passage is multifaceted in its outworking. The immediate context relates to the good news that the herald was bringing to Israel in Babylon, that they were going to return to their homeland. For some who were born in Babylon, this was not a return, but would be a relocation for the first time to their new home. And Isaiah says, this is great news. There's joy here because you're going home again. How wonderful the feat of that person bringing good news to the people who had spent 70 years in exile as they finished their time there. But not only does this passage speak of the good news of the herald coming to Jerusalem, it has a broader meaning and application of the beautiful feet bringing good news and glad tidings of peace to all people. For the Apostle Paul quotes this section of scripture in the book of Romans, and he talks about the good news of the gospel to all people, not just the Jewish people. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 and verses 15 to 17. He says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things," as he quotes here from that passage in Isaiah. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is the good news, that anybody can enter into the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in the Messiah Jesus and be saved from their sins, as revealed in the word of God and proclaimed through the spoken word. As you go back up a little bit further in Romans 10, verses 9 and following, tells us how we can enter into that relationship with Jesus the Messiah. So that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When people hear the good news and respond to it by trusting in Christ to save them, there is cause for rejoicing, both on earth and in heaven. For a sinner has been brought into the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that angels rejoice when that takes place. For there is only one way to enter that kingdom, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Saviour, who went to the cross for lost sinners like you and like me. Beautiful clothes are for praising God. Beautiful feet are for bringing good news. Then Isaiah speaks of the powerful arms for saving sinners. The next verse in Isaiah 52, verse 10, it says, "Lord, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Isaiah speaks not only of beautiful feet that bring the message of hope and good news to the people, but he speaks of the one who makes salvation and redemption all possible, both for Israel coming out of captivity in Babylon to their homeland, and for sinners needing to be redeemed from the bondage of sin. He speaks of the powerful arm of the Lord to save us. When he speaks of the arm of the Lord in Isaiah, we see that mentioned numerous times. It always speaks of the power of God. Speaks of God's powerful ability to do whatever he wants. Sometimes it often relates to his right arm of authority and power, but it always refers to the power of God. And sometimes it speaks of his authority and power to bring judgment against sin, but it also speaks of his power to save and redeem from sin for those who will put their faith and trust in him. See some verses that refer to the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Here we see both God's powerful arm working in authority to rule, to conquer his enemies, but also the power of his arm to rescue us, to succor us, to feed us as a shepherd would feed the flock, to gently lead those who are with young, as he says here. And so we see the care and sufficiency of the Saviour. We see the power of God as he brings his authority upon those who oppose him. Isaiah 52 mentions that God has made bare his holy arm for all to see. That means that he's shown and demonstrated his power through his miracles in the past, and he'll perform more in the future. Isaiah 53, the next chapter, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Again, speaking of his power to save. And then over in verse 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." God's power cannot be hindered. People can't thwart the authority and power of God. And he has made his arm revealed for all to see. He's shown his ability to change natural events. We see the miracles that he's done down through history recorded for us in the scripture. But most of all, he's shown his power in conquering the forces of evil, in destroying the power of the enemy, Satan, when he sent his son to the cross, through being the sinner's substitute. He has conquered the power of death, the power of hell, for all who will believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great statement that the writer to the Hebrews makes, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 to 18, as he talks about what Christ has accomplished there at Calvary. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered at being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Isaiah reminds us that God has given us the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What garments are you wearing at the moment? I'm sure each of us have had or still are having heaviness in your life. But let's not forget the bigger picture that overshadows our little world. And that is that God is on the throne. Jesus has conquered the devil, and we have a future that is indescribable with him forever. Allow those truths to lift the spirit of heaviness and to look up with the garments of praise to our Father who loves us infinitely. Be thankful for the beautiful feet that brought the good news of the gospel to you. And be thankful for the opportunity to allow your feet to become beautiful feet, to share that good news with others. Be thankful for God's powerful arm of redemption that has saved you. Let us have beautiful clothes, beautiful feet, and rest in the powerful arms of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your powerful arms to save and redeem, that you have made bare your holy arm for all to see the salvation of our God. Thank you for the beautiful feet that herald the message of hope of salvation, hope of the gospel. Thank you for those who brought it to us individually, Lord, who have shared that with us. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to share that good news with others. Thank you that our feet can become beautiful feet for someone else. Thank you for your powerful arms, Lord, that we can rest in and take comfort in. Lord, you're a great God, a great Redeemer. Thank you for the way you redeemed Israel out of their bondage, and as you continue to do so in the future. Thank you for the way you've redeemed us, each one who is individually trusted in Christ as Saviour today. Just pray you'll help us to understand that truly we cannot save ourselves. We can only rest in the mercy and grace of him who has paid the price for our sin and saved us and redeemed us from the destiny of being separated from you forever. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you have done and praise you from the depth of our hearts. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.